Well, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. While you turn there, I'll say a few words of introduction. Life under the sun is consuming. In Ecclesiastes, which if you're on the McShane reading plan, you just finished reading, and he continually comes back to life, living just under the sun, as opposed to life under heaven. And he talks about the futility of this life. Nevertheless, though we can recognize that a lot of things we do not want are our epitaph at the end of our lives, we still do them, don't we? We get gripped by the things around us. And though you may not want them on your epitaph, if somebody was honest, a lot of things end up there that perhaps are not the most important things of life, aren't they? We get wrapped up in all kinds of things. They take our time and our heart space, and they draw us away so often. Today, as we open this passage of Scripture, we see what truly mattered to the Apostle Paul, who, as we saw last week, has the affections of Christ in verse 8. And as he begins to make known to the church in Philippi his heart, we see it clearly, as opposed to perhaps how we ourselves have ordered our affections. It is lovely to get a glimpse of the sanctified affections of the apostle today and see what he gloried in, what he found joy in. And so we'll get to look at that together. But before we do, let me pray for us. And we'll jump into Philippians 1, 12 through 18. Let's ask God for His blessing. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, this is Your Word, and how grateful we are to have it. Lord, we do pray that You would come and cause this Word to rule over us. We pray that You might help us in both hearing and repenting and treasuring and loving what it reveals to us about our Savior. And we pray that You would come and help us now by Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 12 through 18. This is the word of the Lord. The apostle writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice." Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God endures forever. May He write His truths on our hearts. I have a proposition and 2 points for us today. We need to know the gospel's advancement, verses 12 and 13. And we need to know the reason for rejoicing, verses 14 through 18. We need to know the gospel's advancement, 12 and 13. And we need to know the reason for rejoicing, verses 13 through 18. We need to know the gospel's advancement. See how Paul begins in verse 12. He says, "I want you to know, brothers." I want you to know. After a section in the previous section, he's gone from thanksgiving. We saw in verses 3 through 8, the apostle thanking the Lord for what he's working and wrought in these Philippians and bringing them in partnership and sustaining them and giving him the affections of Christ for these Philippians last week. And then we saw him break into prayer praying that their love would abound more and more in the gospel, that they would be pure and undefiled and without blemish before Christ, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness. And after his thanksgiving and prayer, Paul immediately launches into the body of the letter. And he begins with this, clarifying his own sufferings. Clarifying his own sufferings. And you see what he says. He says, I want you to know. And you say, what do you want us to know, Paul? What do we need to know? Verse 12. I want you to know, content, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. The apostle is now taking an 80,000-foot view of looking at his sufferings. What has happened to me? And you say, what has happened to the apostle Paul? He has been imprisoned in Jerusalem, right? He's been sent from prison cell to prison cell for years. He's gone upon a boat, been shipwrecked in Miletus, and all these various things, and now he's sitting in a prison in Rome, which we saw last week when you compare with verse 30. The prison at the end of Acts 28 has turned from good in the Acts 28 section to hard. It's turned into a prison which is described by Paul in verse 30 of this chapter, engaged in the same conflict, agony. Agon, that you saw I had and now here I still have. Paul is in the midst of agonizing circumstances, but he's beginning to look at his sufferings from a greater view, and he wants the church to know how he interprets suffering. He wants you to know that. He wants me to know that. We all know that suffering is part of our lives, isn't it? Whether it's great or small, whether it's the worst kind of physical suffering, the ones that come quickly and on, or the ones that come from age, or perhaps relational suffering, perhaps it's tension and spiritual warfare. We all experience all kinds of various sufferings, and the question becomes is, how do we view our suffering? You say, I really didn't expect to be in this place at this age in my life. I really didn't think marriage would be this way. I really thought my associate pastor would really care for me in a different way than he does. We all have various crosses and trials, for which I apologize. But how do we understand them? And I want you to grab the Apostle Paul when he goes to this 80,000-foot view. He says shocking words. He says, I want you to know that all this suffering that has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. You can imagine the first century Christians hearing this from Paul. You can imagine the word going across from all these churches he planted and into Judea and hearing Paul's been imprisoned and everyone says, the gig's up. Survival mode from here. The Apostle Paul, who was ever on the move, who planted countless churches, who was not only an apostle but a gifted evangelist, if he's in jail, I don't know what the church is going to do. But you can imagine the last thing they would think it would do would be advance. Him going to prison would have been, in most people's mind, let's switch on survival mode. But no. Paul's view of his circumstances and how God has wrought his suffering for the good of his church in advancement of the gospel. He sees everything as echoing forth from even his sufferings to God's glory. And this is not unknown in your Bible or in history, is it? We literally just read about an exile in Babylon who was exalted in the midst of suffering that he surely wouldn't have anticipated. God often has suffering before exaltation. Think of your Savior. Your Savior actually, this moment, sits in heaven with glorified scars. Suffering always precedes exaltation. And Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, you remember that Stephen, he's brutally murdered. And what happens? It says, verse 4, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. And the gospel goes where? Into Samaria. And it goes from where? From Samaria where? Into the ends of the earth. The gospel spreads because of martyrs. Or you think even in history, recent history, the Maoist Communist Party in 1949 when they took over the rule of China. And when they took over in 1949, a swoop of, just in one swoop, thousands of Western missionaries were expelled, churches were closed, gospel preaching was silenced, and everyone looking on into China was saying, gig's up. This weak, vulnerable church will not survive without these missionaries there. But then in 1978, China begins to loosen some restrictions, and the results were shocking. In 1949, when the communists took over, it was approximately 1 million Christians in China. In 1979, there were 12 million Christians who officially registered in the state-controlled churches alone. In 2000, it was over 20 million. And that's not including the underground churches, of which calculations go between 50 and 100 million Christians today. We often don't view our suffering as working for our good. We all know that promise. We rarely take that promise. But if I was to ask you, which one of us has ever had years of the Garden of Eden experience, pleasantries upon pleasantries, as though you lived on an island in the beach? And then after years of pleasantries, said, I've grown so much as a Christian. But if I asked you, after years of hardship and struggling, you would probably say, I've grown so much, and I've become such a better Christian because of what I've suffered. Suffering not only works to help you come and cling to Jesus, but it enables you to be a witness more faithfully for Him. Because it causes your kingdom to be detached from you and Christ's kingdom to be exalted before you. And see what Paul says. Verse 13. He says, it's actually served to advance the gospel so that, here's the result, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to, get this, all the rest, that my imprisonment is for Christ. Paul says that my chains have not bound this gospel, they have spread this gospel. Whether it's those who were on the boat with him when he was shipwrecked, whom the Lord gave him to preach the gospel to, or whether it was the guard who was so fortunate as to be chained to an apostle. They were all hearing, and the literal words here are really encouraging. He says that my imprisonment is in Christ. Not for Christ, in Christ. Meaning that they all knew why Paul was there. They knew it was because of the supremacy of Christ that he suffered. They knew that this man had a big Christ, and he was willing to suffer for him. He knew his Savior, and he was willing to stand for him. He wasn't fooled to think that everything would be easy. He was willing to go on the Calvary road and hold fast to Him. Brothers and sisters, we often can say, We don't always understand our suffering, do we? We don't understand why this is hard. We don't understand why this happened. William Cooper wrote in his hymn, he says, God moves in mysterious ways. He said, judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. Blind unbelief is sure to err and scan His work in vain. God is His own interpreter, and He shall make it plain. It's a matter of short time, just as the apostle realized his sufferings here, that you and I ourselves will realize the things we endure in this life are ultimately advancing the gospel, perhaps supremely in you, making you cling not to the things in the world, but the things of the Savior, and leading you to abandon your kingdom and hold to Christ's kingdom. To do what Nebuchadnezzar did, even at the end of that passage, and especially at the end of Daniel 4, to say that there's a greater king and a greater kingdom, and He's supreme. We need to know the gospel's advancement, don't we? We need to be reminded of the bigger picture of all of our roads of suffering. And we need to know the reason for rejoicing. See what the apostle says, verse 14. He says, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Notice that in verse 13, he talks about the effect on the world his suffering had. But now in verse 14, he goes from the effects of his suffering on the world to now in verse 14, the effects of his suffering upon the church. And the contrast is amazing. You might think in the West, we especially with COVID, just recent enough for you to remember what happened to churches, right? You might think that Paul's in prison and the church immediately says, did they collapse under pressure? Did they desert Jesus? Did they go hide in a corner fearfully as persecution was breaking? No. But Paul says, by my imprisonment, they became much more bold. The opposite effect than you would think. The suffering of the apostle becomes the instrument of strengthening the witness of Christ in His church in the world. And in church history, there's tons of these men who suffer unto death, and thereby so many follow with them. Latimer and Ridley, who truly have their prayer answered when they're lit aflame. That they're lit aflame and they pray that God will spread the fires of the gospel. And they do, through their martyrdom. Or Ignatius, who himself is with beasts and stabbed and all those things. He causes this church in Smyrna in the second century to stand fiercely bold. Same with Athanasius and others. We have a wrong view of suffering, don't we? I don't really think of my suffering, I'm sure you don't think of yours, as being something that encourages people. That might be a down kind of thought about our suffering in the West. But to see someone suffer and hold fast, to see someone who goes through fire and doesn't move, the encouragement it is to the church. I recall being with a neighbor at his bedside right before he passed away in hospice. And he was a lovely man. And I recall asking him, I said, Dan, do you know where you're going when you die? And he said, there's only one hope I have. It's in the gospel. He said, I hope in Christ. He told me 3-4 times as his mind was fading. But the suffering that he held fast in the midst of his body decaying and going away. It's a witness to his wife, witness to the world of the hope that goes beyond the grave. You see that there's a few here, there's two kinds of brothers. Some indeed preaching, and Paul's plain and obvious. He says they're preaching because of envy and rivalry. Others preaching because they know Paul and they know what he's doing. But I want you to see that it didn't matter. It didn't matter to Paul because the supreme thing to Paul is not Paul. Paul is not thinking, what about my 401k? He's not thinking his imprisonment, what about my family? What about my job? What about this or that? The apostle just thinks about one thing here. And as he's sitting in prison, he's thinking Christ and kingdom, his advancement. And so you see what he says in verse 18. He says, what then? All these men, whether they're reviling me or whether they're for me, he says, what then? Only that in every way, those men who revile me are still preaching Christ. Those men who are for me, they're preaching Christ. So whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Paul found every ounce of what he wanted and desired to be Christ's advancement. And brothers and sisters, don't you see the worthiness of Christ to this apostle? Don't you see the worth of Jesus, who, as he says in Ephesians, surpasses worth to the apostle? His kingdom takes a back seat to Christ's kingdom. What are you focused on? Everything else will leave you wanting and suffering. But if Christ and His gospel's advancement is all you want, it'll be a balm to your soul. Whether in prison or in trouble, you can take solace in that your Savior's glory is on the move. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to know the gospel's advancement, and we need to know the reason for rejoicing. Let's pray together.